For the last few weeks, we have been exploring Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, his second one. And in these opening chapters, we see that Paul is defending himself. Paul has received word that once again, the church in Corinth is in trouble. And this time, they have been infested by some fancy false teachers. And the only way these false apostles can take center stage in the church is to cast doubt on Paul and his commitment to the gospel as he shares it. So Paul, in the beginning of the letter, talks about how he goes back to Corinth, and he attempts to reason with those in the church. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that the visit was painful. And he leaves feeling that it was a failure, but he continues to be concerned for this church. So that's where we're going to pick up Paul's story this morning. We know that he cares deeply for the body of believers in Corinth, but Paul is unwilling to sacrifice the integrity of the gospel for popularity or more favorable opinion or reception from those in the church. So I guess in 21st century terminology, it would kind of be like Paul would be stolid on not checking how many downloads his last message got or how many likes his sticky statement graphics that he posted on Facebook received. He wasn't looking for retweets or hashtags. Paul was so deeply concerned with sharing the gospel of Christ that he was willing to put himself last. His comfort, his desires, all didn't matter to Paul. Because ministry by Paul wasn't about Paul or his preferences. Ministry by Paul was the sold-out ministry of the gospel, even if that pushed him to the point of personal inconvenience. So Paul begins, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." So we're going to put a pin in that because we need to explore a couple contextual things here. First of all, what ministry is Paul even speaking about? Well, as Brother Jeff says, when we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to find out what it is there for. So I went to Google just for a little help with that, and Google tells me that when we see the word therefore, we know that we are learning about the result or the consequence of something that came earlier. So Paul in chapter 3 is discussing this beautiful ministry which all believers are a part of. And verses 7 through 9 say, "Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not steadily look at the face of Moses because of that glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious the ministry that brings righteousness?" So when Moses received those Ten Commandments, he came down off the mountain. He was so consumed with God's glory, having just been in his presence, that his face reflected it for everybody to see. It shone so much that it was necessary for him to put a veil over it. But under the new covenant, through Christ's death and resurrection, we know that the literal veil in the temple was torn. It had once separated us from God, but no longer. Believers now look upon their salvation with clarity rather than through a veil. Paul continues, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and are being transformed into his image and ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So under this new covenant, all believers have access to that beautiful, ongoing, glorious transformation. So in chapter 4 then, Paul calls all believers to ministry. I hope you caught that clarifier. All believers. Unfortunately, that includes every one of us sitting in this room and not just those who have a seminary education. And why are we a part of this ministry? Because God, in His kindness, saw each of us, met us where we were, and was merciful to our sinful souls. Because of His mercy, we too can and are called to be merciful to others. But Paul tells us exactly how to minister here. He gives us some bullet points, actually. He tells us to turn from sin and shame. No big deal. He tells us to share the truth plainly, something that's very important. He encourages never to use deception. And he tells us, be transparent, because we know the world is watching each of us as an envoy of Christ. I like the clarity the Message translation gives this little passage. It says, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge in the presence of God for themselves. In his commentary on 1 and 2 Corinthians, Chuck Swindoll says this, unlike many popular preachers and teachers today, Paul refused to rely on cleverness, wit, and charm to woo people into the kingdom. He had no place for gimmicks and tricks in order to get results. He refused to play on people's emotions because he knew that when you added emotion to draw people in, you needed to give them an emotional fix to keep them coming. So rather, Paul relied on the unadulterated word of God to do its work. He simply presented the plain, unvarnished truth of the gospel, depending on the Spirit of God to do His work through His word. And that preaches well, right? It seems simple enough. Share the gospel, wait for the Spirit. And then the Spirit does the work. It's not up to us, although it's hard sometimes to wait on that. And we know that the fact of the matter is that ministry is hard. And sometimes we may feel as we share that we are speaking the truth in love, but no one is listening to what we're saying. Or perhaps they aren't hearing what we are actually saying. And sometimes that's because their minds are veiled. They simply are unable to receive the word. And Paul says the god of the age, we know that Satan, is afoot and is disgusted with the proclamation of faith. He prowls around seeking to deflect or challenge truth. But as Paul says, we do not lose heart. Because none of this ministry is about us, and we are not concerned with drawing attention to ourselves, just as Paul was not. Instead, steadfastness in Christ is that to which we are called. So we keep showing up earnestly, and we trust God to be God in His new covenant ministry. So at this point in Scripture, Paul begins to transition to a new thought. And he reminds us that the God who separated light from darkness shines His light into us. And where does He input it? Into perfection? No, he says he inputs it into jars of clay or earthen vessels, as the New King James translation calls it. God put His light into His fragile creation, and that's us. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that His all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So when I think about jars of clay, when I think about pottery, I think of the beautiful Roe pottery that my mother collects. And I went on their website just to take a look at their process, and it was fascinating. From a lump of clay to a beautiful vessel, these unique handmade creations are carefully and lovingly thrown, glazed, and fired, a work of art. No two are exactly the same. They're heirlooms. But the earthen vessel that Paul was talking about, according to commentary from John MacArthur, was entirely different. So the Greek word for earthen vessel means baked clay and refers to clay pots. So these were cheap, breakable, and replaceable, but they serve necessary household functions. Sometimes they were used as a vault to store valuables, such as money, jewelry, or important documents. But they were most often used for holding garbage or human waste. The latter is the use that Paul had in mind, and it was how Paul viewed himself: lowly, common, expendable, replaceable. And in that context, isn't that where God works the best? He takes the broken, the messy. He takes the common vessel that is willing, and he uses it. And through the cracks, his light can clearly shine, light that does not come through man. In reality, our mess should disqualify us, but instead it points to a God who can do all things in all times with whatever we bring to him. It's kind of like that seed that Darren was talking about. It points to a God who takes common, ordinary, earthen vessels and makes them a new creation. So in thinking of this analogy of pottery, probably you are aware of Japanese culture that is so well known for its ornate and expressive lacquerware. It's very valuable. It's very precious. And these beautiful creations are celebrated. And as you might guess, from time to time, because they were used, a piece would be nicked or scratched. It would be broken or even cracked. So in our culture, with something broken, what do? Throw it away. Get rid of it. But that is completely different than what would happen in Japanese culture. Instead, they practiced what they call the art of kintsugi, which translates to golden joinery, or the art of kintsukuri, golden repair. So according to Wikipedia, kintsugi is the Japanese art of repairing broken sections of pottery with lacquer that is dusted with powdered gold, silver, or platinum. So you can see how that brings value. So now something that was flawed produces a new creation. And kintsugi treats the repair as part of the story of the object and its essence. So it highlights the flaw in a beautiful way rather than trying to hide it like we do with crazy glue. Kintsugi became common in the 15th century, and there is legend that suggests that collectors were so taken with the unique nature of these metallically gilded pieces that unflawed lacquerware was smashed on purpose so that it could be seamed with gold. So just as kintsugi revealed a beautiful new creation with an amended story, our own earthen vessels, the creation we are through God, and then again through Christ, reveals God's glory in our story. And just as the story of each kintsugi restored object shifted as a direct result of that external pressure or force, we are reminded that God is working in our stories, even in the hard places. Paul had been accused of not being a true apostle of God because of the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the illness, the pain that he had as perceived by the false apostles. And as we read about them in Scripture, I think you can recognize that these same issues are duplicatable in our lives. But I find encouragement in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not everything is good. We know that. But everything is valuable in God's economy. Nothing is ever wasted. No hurt, no illness, no wayward child, no financial issue or family drama. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too broken to reveal God's glory if we invite him into the middle of it. In Christ, we have the hope and a promise of an eternal future. That's our gift. But Paul is specific. It's not going to be easy. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." Simply put, in our pursuit to share the gospel, we will have trouble. And I well know this. You know this because we've read how Jesus said it himself. He told us, be of good cheer in these times. Because we also know the end of the story. But are we ready to sign up for the hard times simply because we love the Lord? Author Kelly Minter has this to say in relation to these verses. She says, when it comes to pain we experience, we may not always consider how it will ultimately minister to others. I know I don't. Furthermore, how often do we consider whether or not the life of Jesus is being revealed through our suffering? Again, probably not the first thing we think about. But most of the time, we're just trying to make it through. But Paul desperately wanted his suffering to bring life to the Corinthians. He wanted Jesus to be revealed to them through his body, through his weakness. And in verse 6 or 15, he says, all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul clearly and intentionally puts others first. He compassionately cared for their salvation as he passionately refused to compromise the gospel message. And as we well know, it got him in trouble. And that's the ministry we're signing up for. The ministry of the gospel puts a target on our backs. By nature of my ministry role, I follow quite a few Christian authors, speakers, and teachers. And as we all know, if we're involved in social media at all, platforms can be deceiving. The reality is anyone can curate whatever sort of persona you want online as long as you choose the right pictures and invite the right people to like them. And in this newly coined world of celebrity Christian influencers, this can get more and more popular. We can look at what they're doing, and it's very easy for us to wonder why they seem to have such an easy life, why God has blessed them the way he appears to have, why they never seem to have trouble, why their financial success is just evident to everyone. Some Christians' lives appear on the outset, as I say to my kids, to look easy peasy lemon squeezy. And I've heard your stories. I know my own story. I look around and the reality is more like difficult, difficult, lemon, difficult. And in those spaces, sometimes do we wonder, what am I doing wrong? And it's really for this reason that I've appreciated the transparency and candid nature in which Pastor Tony Evans and his family have allowed their followers to step into the hard places they've been in recently. Tony and his wife Lois founded a church in the early 80s. It started with 10 people in their living room, and now on an average Sunday, they serve almost 10,000. They have been blessed with 4 children who speak and teach and preach the gospel in a lot of different ways. They are flourishing. They are doing great things for the kingdom. But they have known their share of tragedy just like the rest of us. In the last 2 years, they unexpectedly lost a young niece, a cousin, to a congenital heart condition. Their daughter, Crystal, had an extended hospitalization with scary long-term consequences and a super long recuperation. Lois lost a beloved aunt. And more recently, Tony lost his father while his wife battled pancreatic cancer and was ultimately healed in heaven at the very end of last year. And just last week, their daughter, Priscilla Shire, had surgery to remove a lobe of her lung and deal with ongoing medical issues. Friends, ministry is not easy, and it's not easy for anyone. It's not easy for those who have a massive follower, and it's not going to be easy for us. But it is good. It is good. Even when there is an enemy in this world who opposes us. But ministry isn't a choice. It's not an option. It's our call. So Paul repeats his initial exhortation in verse 16, and whenever you see something in Scripture, boy, we should pay attention to it when it's repeated. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I dug into light and momentary because I'm pretty sure not too many people, when we're going through those hard places, think, oh, this is just for a minute. No big deal. But the word here, the Greek here for the word light, is the same word used by Christ in Matthew 11:30 when he reminds us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the word for momentary translates as in the present moment, the right now, for a short duration. And when we look through it through the lens of eternity, it is short. And so we have our trials and we endure suffering. But there is a plan and there is a purpose. Because in our weakness, God shines brightly. And in 2 Corinthians 12:10-11, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in illnesses, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is our promise. That is our hope. It's our assurance. It's our heart longing. And in looking around as I serve this beautiful body, I believe that we are on the verge of an exciting new season at Hempfield. It's one we can all be a part of. It's one we all need to be a part of. Exciting, good, spirit-inspired things are already happening or are in the planning stages. Your leadership is inspired and ready to take on new initiatives related to the restoration of our building. We're seeing some of that happen upstairs now. We're also looking towards encouraging deeper and more frequent connection with one another within the body, and then taking that and exploring new ways to reach out into the community and beyond. But as we've explored, ministry puts a target on our backs. Paul was clear, the God of this age seeks to blind, to burden, to break, and to blur the hearts and minds of anyone he can. So we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. We need to be on our knees. So what do? We continue to invite God into our stories. We share our stories, even when that makes us uncomfortable. We share because God has promised that he will draw purpose from our pain. We wait on the Holy Spirit to move as he will. Friends, this is our truth. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is our promise. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. This is our power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And this is our God. And surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for being in our midst. We thank you that you are a right here and a right now God who sees your children, who loves your children, and who calls your children before you. I just pray that you would anoint us as we prepare to go out and as we speak your name to those around us. Give us an ear to hear, give us a heart to discern, and give us a boldness to share. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about his word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hempfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hempfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hempfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.